Psalm 66 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 66 begins, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the increase of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And we know God will bless the reading of this wonderful psalm this evening to all of our hearts for his sake and for his ultimate glory. Last night, as we commenced our week of prayer, we indicated that each night of this week, and perhaps on into next week as well, for our weekly prayer meeting next Tuesday night, we're considering some of the various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Whenever a child of God comes to the place of prayer, there are often problems and there are often hindrances and difficulties within and without that hinder us in the place of prayer. The Apostle Paul made mention of this at different times and different ways, even in his own life and experience. He said, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." And he was acknowledging there his ignorance regarding knowing how to pray. And that's a problem whenever it comes to prayer. Ignorance, we'll come to consider that in a night or two's time. Then there's the problem as well of infirmity, mental infirmity and physical infirmity and spiritual infirmity. And the word infirmity just means weakness. And the Spirit, thank God, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Then there's the problem as well of incontinency. And sometimes we can feel to be constant in prayer. And we can waver in the place of prayer and we pray for a while and then we falter and we give up and then we take up the mantle of prayer again and we're inconstant in prayer and we waver. And then there's the problem that we considered last night, the problem of indifference. And sometimes whenever we know we should be praying, we just don't have a heart to pray and we maybe are indifferent as to whether we get to the place of prayer or not, whether we have an audience with the King or not, publicly and privately. We can often fall into this problem of indifference. And then there's the problem as well of inability. We just feel that we can't pray and we feel that we're not sufficient for prayer and We'll probably consider that issue tomorrow night. But tonight we want to think about a problem regarding prayer. And it's the problem that the psalmist here highlights in Psalm 66 and verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And here we have one of the great problems regarding prayer. The problem of iniquity. The problem of unconfessed sin in the life of the child of God. Last night, as we thought about indifference, we noted that the problem is a recurring one throughout Scripture, and there were many instances and examples and illustrations and proof texts of how indifference hinders us in prayer. And so it is with this problem of iniquity, or this problem of sin. Back there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31 and verse number 18, God says, and you'll know that Deuteronomy is one of the books that essentially summarizes the law of God. It's the fifth book of Moses, the fifth book of the law, and the book of Deuteronomy highlights some of the salient points of the law of God and summarizes the whole aspect of the moral and civil law of God amongst his Old Testament people, Israel. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 18, God says, "And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." And God here is speaking in a legal fashion. He's writing it down, he's recording it, and it's written there for the children of Israel in this particular book of the law. And God is saying, if you commit a certain sin and you turn to idolatry and you begin to serve other gods, he says you will meet with a penalty for that particular sin. And the penalty will be that whenever you come to seek my face and you come to pray, I will hide my face from you. And whenever calamity comes and trial comes, if there's idolatry in your hearts and idolatry in your lives and this particular form of iniquity, God legally says, I will hide my face from you. And then the prophet Isaiah made much mention of this issue of iniquity and idolatry whenever it comes to the place of prayer as well. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 15. Isaiah 1, verse 15, God says, when you spread forth your hands, and that's speaking of prayer, and it's making mention there of posture in prayer. It's interesting to search the Scriptures and study some of the great prayers of some of the great men and women of God in Scripture, how they prayed, why they prayed, when they prayed, what they prayed, and what the outcome of their praying was. And oftentimes as well, it's interesting to consider some of the postures that people adopted in the place of prayer. Ezekiel lay on his side for days praying. Some men fell on their faces when they prayed. Some people, like Hannah, kneeled in the place of prayer. Other people stood whenever they prayed. And other people, like the people that God is addressing here, stood with their hands outstretched to heaven, pleading with God. And posture in prayer has its place. Sometimes it's good to kneel. Sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes we stand. Sometimes we sit. As long as we're praying. But the posture of the heart is the most important thing. But at any rate, God says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? For your hands are full of blood. And again, God says, whenever I see this sin problem, and you lift up your hands and I see that your hands are unclean and your hands are full of blood and full of malice and full of hatred, he says, I will not hear. And he challenges them in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to be evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he gives them this assurance that there's deliverance and there's forgiveness with the Lord, that he mayest be feared. And then going on to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2. The first verse is a verse that we often hold on to. It's often quoted in prayer, and it's a wonderful truth. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The prophet's assuring us here that God has lost none of his ancient power, and God's arm and God's hand is still mighty to save, and there's nothing too hard for God, and God still is able to hear prayer. But he tells these people in verse number 2, but it's all very well to say God's mighty and God's all-powerful and God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost, and God can hear prayer, and God hasn't changed, and those are wonderful truths for us to ponder. But on this occasion there's a but. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And again we have this thought of God hiding his face. And then last night we thought about Isaiah chapter 64, and in that particular chapter in verse 6 and verse 7, there's this thought again of this problem of iniquity or sin whenever it comes to prayer. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. And so you see that time and time again, God is highlighting to his people this problem oftentimes of unanswered prayer, and not always, but sometimes the reason for it can be because of sin, unconfessed sin in the lives of the people of God. We could mention other texts of Scripture as well, Ezekiel 39, 23, Micah chapter 3 and verse number 4. But in Psalm 66, the psalmist gives perhaps one of the clearest indications in Scripture that sin, hidden sin, secret sin within the heart and in the life hinders us and provides for us a great problem whenever it comes to receiving answers to prayer. Very simply, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that he loses his salvation. It's not that he loses his justified standing before God. It's not that God casts him off because of sin in his life, because every Christian can struggle with sin, and we do sin. We don't believe in sinless perfection this side of eternity. But the problem here is this word regard. If I regard iniquity in my heart. And that word regard has the thought that carries with it, if I am conscious of iniquity in my heart, and not just conscious of iniquity in my heart, but I recognize it for what it is in the sight of God, and I know that there's sin in my heart, and I recognize it as sin, and furthermore, I nourish that sin, and I cherish that sin, and I harbor that sin, and I feed that sin, and I will not confess it, and I will not forsake it. That's the thought here, because who could ever come before the throne of God itself and come to the place of prayer and say that our hearts are absolutely perfect, and there's no ill thoughts, and there's no ill feelings, and there's no wrongdoing, and our hands are perfectly clean, and we're perfectly pure, and we haven't sinned in thought or word or deed? I don't believe any Christian could do that, honestly. Because if any man says he's without sin, he makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him. But this is speaking about those sins that we're well aware of, and we know that they're there. And it's not just that it's a besetting sin that we struggle with and we pray about and we confess day and daily, and maybe we battle against maybe a besetting sin. Paul talked about that in Hebrews chapter 12. David here is speaking about those sins that we willfully commit again and again and again, and we've no thought of confessing them, no thought of repenting of them, and we know that they're there, and yet we try just to pretend outwardly that all is well. And all the while we're regarding these things in our lives. We see them, we nurture them, we hold on to them, and we will not repent of them. David knows that these secret sins will cause the ear of God and the face of God to be turned away from him. It might be the sin of a proud and bitter spirit. It might be the sin of an unforgiving spirit. It could be a host of sins that we're well aware of and we know that they were there. But as long as we regard them and nurture them and even cherish them and have it like a little pet sin, and we almost think that it's, well, I've repented of all my sins and this is just my little pet sin and it's there and it's nobody knows about it. David says if there's that secret sin in our hearts, God will not hear. God will not hear. That's the result of harboring iniquity in our hearts. God will not hear. There's that famous instance in the history of Israel. I think it was mentioned last night, even in the place of prayer. And our minds, probably a lot of us, go to it immediately. Joshua chapter 7. And the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, are going out from the city of Jericho, and they're going out to fight against Ai. And the interesting thing about this particular battle that Joshua and his men are going to face against the men of Ai, it should have been a very easy victory. Because it says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 3, that some of the men that went out on a reconnaissance mission to spy out the land and see what was happening, it says they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up. We don't need a big army to fight this battle. We just need a handful of men. But just let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." He says if we have 2,000 or at the very most 3,000, he says that'll be plenty. Just let the other men rest and stay behind and recuperate and prepare themselves for the next battle. Because this will be an easy victory. The men of Ai, they're weak, they're few, there's not many of them. And so it's going to be an easy battle. And so it says in verse 3, "So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water." And the people of God are just feeling now so, so discouraged. What's happened here? God has given us victory after victory after victory. Again and again and again. And Joshua's this great leader. And all of a sudden they go out to fight this battle and they're full of confidence and they're fighting a small, weak army. And they get defeated and there's people lost and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And they just wanted to throw the towel in and they wanted to give up and they couldn't understand what was happening. But the wonderful thing, Joshua was a man of prayer. And it says in verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes. That was a sign of brokenness. Whenever somebody in Scripture rent their clothes or clothed themselves in sackcloth and put ashes upon their head, it was a mark of contrition. It was a mark of humility. It was a mark of brokenness. And here's Joshua, and he's surely wondering, what has happened? Why is it that God has led us this far, and then we come to this little hurdle, and all of a sudden we fall, and now all of the people are discouraged, and they're not want to go out to battle again. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of God. There's posture again. This man's on his face before God until the eventide. Hours on his face before God. Rend his clothes, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan? Lord, why have you led us so far? Why did you bring us out of Egypt and then across the wilderness and then across Jordan, miracle after miracle and victory after victory, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Joshua was asking questions. Sometimes people say, you know, you should never ask God questions. You should never question God. You should never question God's integrity. But Scripture is full of people who ask God questions. And very often God answered their questions. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And he prays on. And then in verse 10, the Lord has a question for Joshua. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And here's the problem. Israel hath sinned. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, folks, whenever I read a portion of Scripture like this, it causes me to look at my heart. Very easy to read a portion of Scripture like this and look outwardly and say, well, where's the Achan in the camp? Whenever we should be looking at our own hearts and saying, am I regarding something, harboring something in my heart and in my life? And sometimes there's maybe no Achan in the camp. The tide's just out and God's timing hasn't come, his perfect timing hasn't come. And there can be various reasons why the answer is delayed. But here Joshua knew, whenever the Lord said this, Joshua knew that there was sin in the camp. And there was a fellow called Achan in that camp. We read about him in verse number 1. And whenever they had won a particular battle, he took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He took a wedge of gold and he took some Babylonish garments, and he knew exactly what they were. And he knew that it was forbidden, but he went and did it anyway, and he hid it all amongst the stuff in his tent and covered it up well. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against not just Achan, but the children of Israel. And the amazing thing is that they weren't aware of it. They were quite happy. Joshua's well, spiritually sensitive people. And yet they just weren't aware of how the frown of God was now upon them. And they lost this battle that it should have been an easy victory. You see, sin in the life of the Christian makes even the simplest of Christian tasks difficult. Sin in the life of a Christian makes it difficult for one Christian to say Godspeed to another Christian. Sin in the life of a Christian makes Bible reading hard, it makes witnessing hard, it makes praising hard, it makes giving hard, whatever the Lord would have us to do. Whenever there's sin in our life, it just takes away the joy of service, and it robs us of liberty, and it robs us of victory. And the result as well of iniquity in the life of a Christian is not just that victory is gone, but often the spirit is grieved. And we see this very clearly and vividly in the life of Samson. And we can't help but look at Samson and think, how merciful was God to Samson? Year after year, Samson's life was a life of highs and lows. He was a roller coaster Christian. Ups and downs, up and down and up and down, victory and defeat. Victory in the public place, defeat in the secret place. Falling into the same sins again and again and again. And yet God for years was so, so merciful. And then the straw that broke the camel's back was whenever he revealed the secret of his strength to Delilah. Whenever she says, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? And then Samson says, well, I'm a Nazarite. Hair's never been cut. Razor's never come upon my head since the day of my birth to this day. And you see, these big 7 locks, they're just a badge of my consecration to God. If my head's shaven, I'll be like other men. And folks, there's a lot we can learn about the ways of God from those statements that Samson made. If I be shaven, I shall become like another man. And whenever a church or a denomination or a Christian loses that spirit of consecration, we just become like any other church. We just become like any other religious institution, where consecration and separation is done away with, and we break those vows, and the Philistines come in, we've no power. And yet the saddest thing of all about Samson wasn't that he lost the power in the first place, but he wasn't even aware that the power had gone. Judges 16:20, I will arise and shake myself and go out as at other times, but he wist not that the Spirit of God was departed from him. The hymn writer said, is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying, the Lord or the Savior who died upon the cross? And then one of the verses says, we cannot be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those you're trying to win. And that phrase, if we consciously trifle with sin, that's what David is saying. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I consciously, continually, impenitently trifle with sin, I will only become a barrier to those we're trying to win. But what's the remedy? It's a wonderful thing that there's always a remedy with God. No matter how far a child of God sinks, no matter how far we can sink in sin, there's always a remedy with God. There is forgiveness with the Lord that thou mayest be feared. Three simple words by way of remedy. First of all, recognize. Recognize. In Psalm number 32, Psalm 32 and verse number 5, I think it is Psalm 32 and verse number 5. David again says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let's not pretend, friends, tonight that sin is not serious. It is. And David had, for a little season here, been trying to cover his tracks. As he did in that 51st Psalm, he acknowledged his sin. He realized, I've lost the presence of God, I've lost the joy of God, I've lost victory, I've lost fellowship. And all of the humility in the world and all of the pride in the world, it's not worth holding on to that pride for the sake of losing out with God. And so he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. There was a recognition. Sin in my heart. I need to acknowledge it before God. I need to confess it. I need to just get it out in the open and tell God all about it, because I can't live like this any longer. Recognition of sin. And then repentance from sin. We have the instance of that church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Some of you could perhaps quote the salient verses in that chapter. They boasted, they said, we are rich, increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And the Lord says, but listen, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And beside all of this, I'm standing outside of the door, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man in that church or any individual in that church opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. So God is saying here, listen, there's a remedy. There's a way back into fellowship. And I'm willing to come in and forgive and cleanse and fellowship with you again. But there has to be a recognition that I'm outside the door. There has to be a response, there has to be an opening of the door. And then he says, be zealous therefore and repent. You see, repentance in the life of a Christian isn't a once for all act, something that happens whenever we're converted. We repent of sin and that's it, settled once for all. We need to be continually turning to the Lord every day. The word repent, it means to turn. It means to turn around and to come again to the Lord. And so often, as the hymn writer says, when I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. And we need to continually be turning to the Lord again and again and again, even as God's people. And then, not just a recognition and a repentance, but a removal. A removal of those things that offend or grieve the Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 14 says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. I love the story of Isaac in Genesis chapter number 26. In verse number 15 of that particular chapter, Isaac has gone into a particular part of the land in Gerar, and he had a possession for flocks and herds and servants and different things. And round about that place there were Philistines. And whenever Isaac was there, it says in verse 15, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And here's this man, and he takes his flocks and his herds and his servants down to this valley, because he knows in that valley, years and years and years ago, my father dug wells and dug down deep, and there were springs of water springing up everywhere. There was blessing and there was refreshment. And we'll get a blessing if we go down to that valley. But at last, whenever they arrived, he discovered that during the years and over the years, the Philistines had stopped them and just filled them up with earth and with rubble and with rubbish. And Isaac, it says in verse number 18, digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And he dug out those old wells, and he removed all of the rubbish and all of the dirt and all of the earth that was blocking those wells, and he opened them up again, so that there might be blessing, because down below there was still that water. There was still that which could refresh them, but there had to be a removal of those things that were hindering the blessing. Years ago as children, we went on a holiday to Jersey on the Channel Islands, and there was a place still there, I think the name's changed, it was called the German Underground Hospital. But I think it was the south coast of the island as well. Dad had a map, and there was lots of these old German bunkers that weren't really, I suppose, highlighted that well. They weren't like this hospital you had to pay to get in. You could just go down and find these places, and we were thrilled. I loved it as a little boy. Dad would go down with a torch, and we'd go down this ladder, and we'd explore these bunkers, and I thought it was great. Looking out these concrete bunkers across to the coast of France and pretending to be a German soldier and all the rest of it. But a couple of years after we got married, we went back to Jersey, and we went to visit the underground hospital and the war tunnels, and then we went around that particular part of the coast, and I said to Elaine, there's lots of these old bunkers, and I'd like to see them again and explore them, but nearly all of them, whenever we got there, had been filled up with rubble. I don't know whether people had been squatting in them or taking drugs in them or drinking in them, I'm not sure what had happened, but the council come along and filled them up with concrete and with all sorts of different things. And they were inaccessible, most of them. And that's what has happened here with these wells. And folks, whenever there are things in our lives that make the blessing of God inaccessible, those things have to be removed and dug out. Whenever Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, they were hindered for various reasons, but one of the reasons was in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10. Judah got discouraged. The strength, they said, of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And so what did they do? They just got rid of the rubbish so that the work of God could go on. And they continued to work, and they continued to labor. Maybe tonight is this one of our problems with prayer. It's not so much indifference. Yes, we want the Lord to answer prayer, and we're burdened for the lost, and we're burdened for various things. But are we regarding maybe just a little bit of iniquity in our hearts? May God help us tonight to be clean and pure, Let's seek the Lord even tonight. Just ask the Lord to cleanse us and to wash us afresh and to make us clean as we come into the presence of the Lord. Thank you so much for listening.